so we've been talking about this whole idea of prayer, prayer being that process through which we lean into God, we listen to His Word, and then we learn to speak back to Him to help us process what we're listening to, and then act based on those conversations as we hear from God. And this privilege that we have of prayer is something that we've noted is, while we understand it's important, many people struggle with this whole aspect of communicating freely with God. And God desires for us, this series is called Clear Signals, because God desires for us to have this clear communication. Today, we want to look at this beginning portion, but forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And if anything can mess up clear communication between ourselves and God, it's forgiveness or the lack thereof. It'd be almost like operating on two different bandwidths, two different, you're saying something and it's not getting through, and God's trying to communicate and you're not in a place that you can listen. And often that place, that the reason for that, the existence of that is the lack of understanding or unforgiveness that resides in our heart. And so let me just ask God to teach us as we go here and see where he has for us to learn this morning. Father, talking about forgiveness on a beautiful sunny day is not necessarily the most appealing thing. And yet, Father, you have, through the course of our lives, as we examine it, there are hurts that we feel, and there are relationships that are broken. And so, Father, I pray that you would have freedom by your Spirit to open up some places, perhaps, that we have kept closed for many, many years. And that you would bring the healing of your Spirit, the gentleness of your Word, to help us be restored in our relationship with you and our relationship to others. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, I'm just simply asking you to think about this. Think right at the end of this sentence, if you will. Forgiveness is. Forgiveness is. Just try to think about what the end of that sentence is for you, from your perspective. Forgiveness is. And while you think about that, let me tell you about a little story. On Thursday, our dinner plans got changed, and so we were like, well, what should we do? And my wife had a great idea. Let's just order some food from Swiss Chalet. I like Swiss Chalet. We all like Swiss Chalet. Who doesn't like Swiss Chalet, right? We call Swiss Chalet, and if you do it online, you know it's ready in like 15 minutes. You go and pick it up. It's really a sweet deal. So 5:37 is when it's going to be ready, and so I leave the house and I'm ready to go pick up the chicken, and I get there and I pay for it, and she turns and she hands me the bag, and I say thank you very much, and I'm very hungry. Now normally in our house, we tend to eat between 5 and 5:30, so picking up chicken at 5:37 means we're kind of already past our prime eating time. We're now into the ravenous. Any of you ever feel like that? You've got a good zone, and then once you get past that, like you'll eat almost anything that looks like it might be edible. And so I bring it, I put it in the car, and I'm starting to go home, and then this thought occurs to me: you didn't actually check with Amanda as to what she ordered. This has rarely ever happened. We should be okay. And so I keep going, and then I get home, and I tentatively put it carefully put it on the table, and the table's set. Ainsley's there, and she's ready to chow down. And we pull out this stuff, and I think I said something like, I got the food, but I'm not entirely sure it is ours. And Amanda looks at it and is like, it's not ours. And now let me tell you, whatever those people ordered, it was really, really good. But so we had this moment of ethical consideration about, do we eat the food and then tell them because we're very hungry, or do we go back and try to figure this out? And so after we each took one fry, because they're going to just throw it out anyway. By, you know, health regulations, so we just took one fry. That's it. I know what you're thinking. We are not perfect people, and you knew it, and that's the proof right there. So we each had a fry, and Amanda called the restaurant and explained the situation, and I took it back. Now, imagine you're hungry, and now, so I'm going back, and it's like 6 o'clock, right? So we're an hour past green, good eating time, and now we're at 6 o'clock, and I have the wrong order. And can you imagine, anybody ever been in the customer service industry when people are upset because they don't get what they want? That is, you want to talk about the need for forgiveness. Those are some interesting situations, that's for sure. And so I thought, how do I deal with this? And so I walk in, and as I walk in, I can hear behind, there's a counter, and there's a wall, there's a window, and there's like 4 or 5 staff members, and they're talking about the order that got screwed up. And undoubtedly, now these are 16, 17, 18-year-old people, most of them. Undoubtedly, they have been subject to the anger of other people before when they make mistakes, even from customers and probably their bosses. So, who made the mistake? Did they make a mistake, or did I make a mistake? Whose fault is it? Well, there is no good answer for that. And so when she came out, I said, I just want to start by saying, I'm sorry. I picked up the wrong order, but I had no idea what I was doing. I should have known what I was picking up, otherwise this wouldn't have happened. And her demeanor changed completely. And she skipped happily back into the back room, picked up my order, and gave it back to me. And she said, thank you so much. You won't believe this, but there were actually 2 orders for Amanda P., and I picked out the wrong one and gave it to you. Right? But imagine if I had gone in there in my hungry anger and just belittled her for making a mistake. Because I could have done that. And she's probably been used to having that happen based on the way that she was looking. Forgiveness matters. Forgiveness matters. And presenting and inviting people into an atmosphere of forgiveness changes our relationships. And I think we have to be very careful about that. And I think it's something that we need to take stock of as we think about the world in which we live and the lives in which we live and the relationships that we have. Forgiveness matters. It really wasn't about right and wrong in that situation. I could have been completely right, but I could have been very wrong in the way I handled it. It wasn't about right and wrong. It was about how does forgiveness fit into all of this. And so today I want to look at 4 different areas about what it would be like to live without forgiveness. If we lived in a world without forgiveness, what would that look like? And here's the scary thing. I don't think it's going to be too much of a stretch for us to consider what a world without forgiveness would look like. And so as you kind of think about it from this negative point of view, consider then the alternative, because this is what forgiveness is about. It's not about forgetting the offense or minimizing the hurt. Forgiveness is not an act of our will. It's a submission to the will of our Heavenly Father, the one who is holy. His name is holy. It is stepping into the advancement of God's will being done on earth through the finished work of Christ. Forgiveness is important because it protects us from playing games with temptation, games that are often lost in the when high emotion is involved and leaves us vulnerable to being to the hardening, cynical grasp of evil, which then leaves us questioning the power and the glory of God. You see, if we can't get forgiveness right, no matter how good we can recite this prayer, it becomes meaningless. And so what does it mean to live without forgiveness? And forgiveness is so crucial, and it's so vast a topic. We're not going to cover everything with it today. And so I apologize for that in advance, but there are so many different aspects of it, and we're going to take a look at as much as we can. And so the first thing we want to consider is this, that to live without forgiveness is like a day without food. To live without forgiveness is like a day without food. You'll notice in this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, this is the way that we should pray, give us today our daily bread. And he says, forgive us our debts. That "and" is important. Give us today our daily bread. So daily, we're to be involved in this prayer, leaning into God and talking to Him and having this conversation. As part of that daily conversation is the need to talk to God about forgiveness. And that's something that I think is missing. To live without forgiveness is like a day without food. So just as the same way we look to God for our provision not just for ourselves, but as we talked about last week, are the capacity to give to others generously. In much the same way, we need to talk to God about forgiveness. Forgiveness not just for ourselves, but forgiveness so that we can grant it to others forgiveness as well. Forgiveness is the gift of God's grace made abundantly available to all of us through the confession of sin. The regular, consistent act of confession before God cleanses us from sin and readies us to engage others. You know, sometimes it's way easier to be able to look around and compare ourselves to others and think, you know, what I'm doing isn't so bad compared to what they're doing or how bad it could be. And we lose track of the fact that God extends to us forgiveness because we are always prone to sin. We're always prone to missing His mark. And in 1 John chapter 1, John writes these words, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." And so if God understands that we are prone to make mistakes, we are prone to miss the mark, then shouldn't we also take advantage of this promise that He's given to us, that He will be faithful to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness? Would it be wrong of us to minimize the nature of our sin by comparing it to what we think somebody else's sin might be? Forgiveness is a daily choice through which we are formed into the image of God, to the image of Jesus, our Lord. We must take that upon ourselves on a regular basis. The second way to live without forgiveness, would foster a world with broken relationships. To live without forgiveness, we would foster a world with broken relationships. You don't have to listen too long, watch too long, to news and media to recognize that we live in a world of broken relationships. You don't have to scan the relationships that exist in your own life or around your life or your family's life to recognize that we live in a world of broken relationships. Did you know that a number of years ago. I can't remember when it was. Maybe it's 1996. Maybe it's a little later than that. In Croatia, somebody created a museum of broken relationships. And in it, there are these artifacts, these objects, and they each have this story. And so there's this one story with this little bear, and it tells a story about how this bear was given as a gift from this guy to this girl. It was given to communicate that he loved her, but what it really communicated was he just wanted to have sex with her. And it tells the story of the abuse that she faced and her ongoing struggles as a result of being used in the way that she was. And then the next symbol is an axe. There's another symbol, it's an axe. And it's somebody else's story about how they learned to get over the hurt that they had felt by destroying all the furniture that this person had ever touched or given to them with this axe. And then they left the pieces all piled up for them to come back and find. And so that's a story that's told. And isn't it sad that we have to have a museum of broken relationships? But I can bet that if you have a story and there's an artifact that you could probably contribute to this museum. Because we all have faced that. As long as we deal with people, we're going to be dealing with relationships. And often, often, they break. But we cannot just be satisfied with these broken relationships. Often we tend to deal with a difference of opinion or a broken relationship by denying it, by being defensive, by being deceitful. But often the ultimate result of all of that is we end up like this girl who had this bear. We end up as being damaged. You see, without this idea of confession of sin, without forgiveness, our view of ourselves becomes marred. Our view of others is fractured, and our relationship with God becomes casually non-existent. This past week, or just about a week or so ago, former President George W. Bush spoke in Dallas at the memorial for the five policemen who were killed. And I'm not afraid to say I really like this guy. I like the way he speaks. I don't have anything else to say other than that. But let me just share some words that he spoke. He said, "Too often we judge other groups by their worst examples while judging ourselves by our best intentions. At times it seems like the forces pulling us apart are stronger than the forces binding us together. Argument turns too easily into animosity. Disagreement escalates into dehumanization. At our best, we honor the image of God we see in one another. We recognize that we are brothers and sisters sharing the same brief moment on earth and owing each other the loyalty of our shared humanity." He continues, "The Apostle Paul said, 'For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of strength and love and self-control.' Those are the best responses to fear in the life of our country. And they're the code of the peace officer." I love those words. He said, "Too often we judge others by their worst examples while judging ourselves by our best intentions." Christian author and speaker John Stott says, "If we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have a minimized view of our own offenses towards God." Through forgiveness, there is a community aspect of this prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Through the confession of sin, we enter into the privileged private space that is afforded to us by God's mercy. That's the essence of forgiveness. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells this story. He tells this story, this parable, about one who is forgiven a little. But then immediately he's forgiven a little, immediately he turns from there, or he's forgiven a lot, and he turns from there, and he meets somebody else who owes him just a little. And his response is to forget about the grace that has been given to him, the mercy that has been given to him for his own debt, and to take it out on the other person. And that, according to Jesus, is not acceptable. We cannot forget that. If we recognize that we have been forgiven by God, and if we are in a regular rhythm of laying that open before God and asking Him to examine us and to confessing our sins before God, then that should be demonstrated in the way in which we relate to others. May that never be true for those who profess the name of Christ, that we judge others by their worst examples, but ourselves by our best of intentions. And I say that, and yet, unfortunately, we deal in a world of relationships, and often we don't handle those relationships well. The third thing, to live in a world without forgiveness, is to carry unnecessary weight. Now, it's hard to talk about unnecessary weight during barbecue season. I get that. But I'm not talking about that kind of weight. I'm talking about actually something even more damaging, even more difficult to shake yourself out of. It's the weight of guilt. It's a weight of bitterness. It's a weight of anger. It's the weight of revenge. Ken Sandy, he authored this book called The Peacemaker. It's an awesome book. And he says, the Bible teaches us that we should see conflict neither as an inconvenience nor as an occasion to force our will on others, but rather as an opportunity to demonstrate the love and the power of God in our lives. I think that's an important reminder. It's too often we get in there and we think, we minimize the idea that we perhaps have made a mistake, and we just assume the wrongness of others, and we go from there. In Psalm 51, the psalmist speaks of this need of recognizing first, of breaking free of the weight of sin through this forgiveness that is offered to us in God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleansed me with hyssop and I will be clean. Washed me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The psalmist understood his position before the holiness of God. And is it possible that sometimes we take that for granted, our position with God, without reevaluating that with God, allowing Him to search us, to search our motives and not just our actions, to search our words, to search our intentions, to search the way that we carry ourselves. Sometimes the way we deal with things is we go silent. We put distance, and we hope that the memory or time will erase the gravity and the severity of the sin. Sometimes we'll be real mean and we'll unfriend people on social media. Take a so there or a take that kind of attitude. It's like a virtual foot stomp with a twist and a hand hip walking away, that kind of thing. That's the way we do things now. But rarely do we ever first go to the never-ending, abundantly powerful, deep, deep well of forgiveness that God offers. It's a well that never runs dry. And he invites us into that every single day on a continuous basis. You may have noticed that when we recite this prayer, many people use the word trespasses when we get to this portion. Even where the word debts are written in most of our English translations. And Matthew has this distinction between debts, and then later on in verses 14 and 15, he mentions trespasses. For if you give other people when they sin against you, that's a word trespass, when they trespass against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your father will not forgive your trespasses. There are two different words that are at play there, and sometimes those lines get blurred in our translations or the way that we think of it. And I wonder if that lack of understanding of this difference between debts and trespasses has led to our misunderstanding and our misappropriation and our lack of use of the awesomeness of the forgiveness that God first gives to us. There's a difference. Trespass is a wrong committed. It's a sin. Debt is something that is owed. In this case, as a result of the sin. Yes, the two are barely connected. Maybe the difference is slight, but it's so important that they're in the order that they're in. Because first we have to make restitution. We have to be reconciled for the debt in order for the trespass to be forgiven. But you and I are incapable of paying for the debt of our sin against a holy God. And that's why we need Jesus. The way in which our debt was paid to God was by God Himself through Jesus Christ. And if we remember that, it should change the way that we relate to others. We owed God a debt, and God says, I'm going to pay it. But I'm going to pay it through the death, through the suffering, the torture, and the death of Jesus Christ. And by the virtue of His resurrection, you will be forgiven. And I wonder if sometimes we neglect that, we ignore that, we minimize just how much our trespasses, our sins, are an affront, an offense to a holy God. And that if we actually take time to examine who God is and the extent to which He has given His life for us so that our debt might be paid, then how can we possibly not give that to others? And so it's been interesting over the course of these weeks that these verses have been up here, how many people have asked that question. Why does it say debts when we've recited it forever with trespasses? Well, today you have the answer to your question. Hopefully. Hopefully. Our good friend and counselor, Ted Molyneux, likes to say, forgiveness is the gift that we give ourselves. It doesn't minimize the hurt that we've felt when we've experienced an offense from others, or it doesn't deny the significance of the sin that's committed against us. Forgiveness is the choice through which we transfer judgment and justice over to a holy God who sees a whole situation much more complete than we do. Forgiveness is the openness that we provide others so that they can confess when they have sinned against us. Forgiveness moves us from the anxiety of entitlement to the pleasure and the freedom of being chosen as a child of God, to being used as His instrument to extend the forgiveness and the grace that He has given to us, to extend that to others. Over and over again, throughout the New Testament, words similar to these are spoken. We ought to forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven us. And speaking of losing weight, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's so many people in our world who are carrying unbelievable weight. And it crushes them. It crushes their spirit. And it changes the way that they relate to each other. But probably the most significant thing that happens in a world without forgiveness is that we leave the world without grace. We leave the world without grace. The mayor of Dallas said these words. He said, "Can we, in a moment of crisis, when officers are fallen, can we forgive?" He's asking this very question. He's basically saying, look at the world we're living in. It's a world without forgiveness. Is there a way around that? Is there a way through this? Can we not have the capacity to forgive? He's longing for a world with forgiveness. And he's acknowledging the fact that we actually do live in a world without forgiveness. Can we disagree without demonizing? Can we see a better narrative as opposed to just absurdity that there's redemption as we build this great city? Forgiveness is not weakness. It is a call upon the greatest strength that's available to all of us, the sovereign holy judgment of God. Forgiveness does not minimize or condone another's hurtful action. Rather, it moves us from a position of powerlessness, from being imprisoned in hopelessness and despair with resentment and deceit. It moves us into the abundant, eternal flow of unceasing grace that is our only solution for the world and only available through God Himself because of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, if they just apologize first, if they make the first move, then I'll do it. Then I'll forgive. We put ourselves in that position, forgetting the fact that God speaks these words to us, that He didn't wait until we were ready, but that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the church-going people. Christ died for the nicely dressed people. Christ died for the relatively good people. Christ died for the better than some of the other people. Christ died for sinners. That's all of us. And if we forget that we are on equal plane with other men and women and boys and girls in the eyes of God, that we are equally sinners, but we are equally made in His image, we equally have that capacity to be used of Him for His glory, then we minimize the power of His truth, the truth that rescues us and has ransomed us, paid for our debt, and set us free from all that kind of judgment. Jesus, as He hung on the cross between two criminals who, as they walked, hurled insults, the Bible says, hurled insults upon them. And as He hung on the cross, He said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus establishes, creates, initiates this environment, this culture of forgiveness, and invites others to respond to that. How would God finish that sentence? Forgiveness is. Maybe He would finish it like this. Forgiveness is the means through which My power and mercy and love are extended to you and through you for the sake of My kingdom. If we're struggling in our capacity to forgive the debt that is owed, then it's likely that we have lost sight of the debt that has been paid on our behalf by Jesus Christ. A diluted view of sin leads to a misguided view of grace and robs us of the transformative power of forgiveness. It essentially disables us in our capacity to grow in our relationship with God. Let me close with this story. In 1986, a police officer named Steve McDonald was responding to a call, and while there, he was attacked by three men. In the attack, he got shot three times. One of those shots through his neck left him paralyzed for life. About 6 months after this, his wife gave birth to their first baby, and their only child, a baby boy. So there's nothing easy. He would say, there's nothing easy about being paralyzed. I've not been able to hold my wife in my arms for 2 decades. Connor is now a young man, and I've never been able to play catch with him. It's frustrating, it's difficult, and it's ugly. But Steve McDonald chose a different path. And it wasn't an easy path. He would say it took him every day for a process of a number of years of understanding the forgiveness of God. But what he says about forgiveness is so important. He says, I forgave because I believe the only thing worse than receiving a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture revenge in my heart. Such an attitude would have extended my injury to my soul, hurting my wife, my son, and others even more. It's bad enough that the physical effects are permanent, but at least I can choose to prevent spiritual injury. Again, I have my ups and downs. Some days when I'm not feeling very well, I can get angry, I can get depressed. But I've come to realize that anger is a wasted emotion. I have never regretted forgiving him. Forgiveness is a gift that we give ourselves because it avails us of the abundant, never-ending flow that is offered to of grace that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider your words, and perhaps for some of us, our hearts and our minds go to relationships, past or present. And Father, if there are things that require confessing, I pray that you would bring those to mind. I pray, Father, that you would help break down the barriers and that your faithful grace and mercy would wash over these confessed sins. Forgive us for neglecting your grace. Father, may we come to understand all the more just how precious we are in your sight, that you would pay the debt of our sin to free us from the penalty of sin, that we might live as your instruments for your glory, to reconcile others, to demonstrate the love of Jesus to others in a like manner. And so, Father, would you be free to open those doors that have been long closed, to help us to bridge these broken relationships? May we not contribute to a world with no forgiveness, but may we instead, Father, be your agents being used of you to bring the ministry of forgiveness into the world you call us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.